Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters, respected elders. Welcome to this edition of the Islamic Pulse Talk Show. We're talking about a person who I am absolutely excited to talk about. He's one of my, well, probably my number one favorite person of the 20th century. And it's probably the favorite person of many people. Now, this is a person who was so attached to the Quran that they say even in his old age, when he went to the doctor and the doctor diagnosed him with some sort of eye issue, the doctor said to him, "It's probably better if you don't read the Quran so much." Imam Khomeini replied that, "Why do I even have these eyes if it's not for this Quran?" And this is a person, by the way, who's no ordinary person. And I'd just like to very much emphasize on this point that many of the ahadith which talk about the signs of the coming of Imam Mahdi, when they say that a man will rise in the holy city of Qum and that people will be attracted to him like magnets, strong winds won't be able to sway them. Many of the senior ulama here in the holy city of Qum and in the holy city of Najaf say that these ahadith refer to none other than Imam Khomeini, insha'Allah. Now, I want to start by introducing my guests, my honourable guests, and I'll start with Shaykh Ali, salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah.
And Sayyid Muzammil, salamu alaykum
wa rahmatullah.
I'd just like to say it's a pleasure and an honour to have you both here. Guys, these are my teachers here in the Holy City, so it's really an honour to introduce them to you. You've already met Shaykh Ali, but this is Sayyid Muzammil as well. Now, we're going to talk about four different things or spheres. The first of them is, who was Imam Khomeini and what did he do? The second thing is, was Imam Khomeini a figure only for Iran? The third thing is, what about the attacks or, you know, the false claims that people say bad things about Imam Khomeini? Why do they exist and is there any reality behind them? And the fourth thing is the legacy of Imam Khomeini. Like, what does Imam Khomeini leave behind for me and you? And that's where me and you come into the picture. So we're not just talking about Imam Khomeini as being this beautiful figure, but that doesn't affect us. No, it affects us and we're going to talk about that. Now, to begin with the first point, which is, who was he and what did he do? I would like to recite a verse of the Quran with your permission, and that is, this verse actually explains the mentality of Bani Israel. When Musa, the great prophet of Allah, tells Bani Israel to go and confront the enemy, to go and fight them, Bani Israel, they say this in the Quran, قَالُوا يَا مُوسَى إِنَّا لَن نَدُخُلَهَا أَبَدًا مَا دَامُوا فِيهَا. They said, "Oh Musa, we will never enter there as long as the enemy is there. فَذْهَبْ أَنْتَ وَرَبُّكَ فَقَاتِلَ. You go with your Lord and fight them. إِنَّهَا هُنَا قَاعِدُونَ. We will most surely just be here sitting." Literally, the Quran tells us this, that we're going to be sitting here, you go with your Lord. In today's world, there are people who have this mentality. Even when it comes to Imam Mahdi, they say, "Oh, you know what? When he comes, he'll sort out all the problems which exist in the world." Imam Khomeini understood this better than anyone else, and he put people on the path of confronting the enemies of our time so that we wouldn't fall into the same traps as Bani Israel. And I'd like to bring Sheikh Ali or Sayyid Muzammil, whichever one of you would like to jump in at this point, to just add a little bit more clarity on this point.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitani la'ini rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Well, first of all, condolences to you, dear viewers, and Imam of the time for the demise anniversary, the 31st demise anniversary of Imam al-Khomeini. And our hearty condolences to the deputy of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, on this heartful occasion. Well, it's a beautiful verse that you recited to begin with. I would like to connect it with understanding who Imam Khomeini really was. I know there has been a lot of talks over the course of years and years about this great personality of Islam. He's not just a personality of Shiaism, but he represents Islam. But now I want to all of our viewers, like, and all of us, to fathom and understand what he was truly about. Mm-hmm. He's known for his revolution. The world knows it. The enemy knows it. You know, the friends know it. Everybody knows it. But if you look at Imam Khomeini, the most distinguished quality of this personality was his irfan.
Irfan meaning?
His spirituality.
Okay.
He was ahle ma'ana. Mm-hmm. He was the person with this, who was filled with spirituality. He was Ahl al-Ma'rifah, right? He had the irfan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of the hujjat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our master Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. He possessed that irfan, right? This is who he was. This is what he represented. He was Ahl al-Suluk, right?
Suluk meaning the
journey, wayfaring. Right? The wayfaring in irfan is known as, he was Ahl al-Inqata. That he was able to successfully detach himself from the worldly pleasures, from those things who actually make you ghafil from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was somebody who accomplished that. We have all of that in our Islamic literature and in our books, but he was the one who practically achieved that.
It's very interesting that you'd start with the Irfani aspect of Imam Khomeini, because there's so many aspects to his personality.
He's a very multidimensional personality, yeah. Right? And there are too many positive traits of Imam Khomeini. He was Ahlul Haqiqa. He was the one who knew about reality. He could see reality. And this is what our Urafa, other Urafa too, they can do. They can see reality. They can do shuhud. They can do mushahida of the reality. So he was essentially Ahlullah, right? He belonged to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was not Ahlul Dunya. This is who he was. Mm. After you have a personality whose strongest side of his personality is his spirituality, then you can put it all in context, like things that he was seeing and saying and also doing. Right? It is the end result. If you look at the Islamic Republic of Iran and how the despot and the tyrant regime was thrown away, it is a result of his spirituality.
Sayyid Muzammil, please do feel free to jump in at any point. I just wanted to quickly say a point here. There's only two figures who, even now, Imam Khomeini, it's hard for me to believe that he left this dunya before I was even born. It feels like he's still alive now, and you know.
This is the thing with, if you look at Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, right? This is the prime example. If you look at the prophets of God, it's not like they come here, they live a life, and then they leave, and nothing happens, you know, no traits of them or no traces of them are left behind. No, these people who belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, their footprint is so deep on humanity and on this earth that people remember their ideology. Because Imam Khomeini is not a person, he's an ideology. He represents that pure Muhammadan Islam that he revived himself. The Islam of Rasulullah, the Islam of Imam Ali alayhi salam, the Islam of Imam Hassan and Hussein, right? The Islam of Ahlul Bayt and Quran, that is the Islam he represents. Islam is alive, so is Khomeini. Quran is alive, so is Khomeini. This is who he was.
This is extremely important, right? The point that Sheikh has mentioned, with your permission, of course. When we are talking about Imam Khomeini being a phenomenon, when we are talking about Imam Khomeini being an ideology, and like Sheikh has mentioned, that he is going to live on, because Islam is going to live on. Hence, when we are talking about this particular day, before we even start talking about Imam Khomeini himself, this day, oftentimes, rehbar and the leader has described a few days as Ayyamullah, the days of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the days of Islam, right? What does he mean when he's talking about the day, this particular day is a day of Islam or day of Allah? This is where you would think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you would think about Islam, right? When we take our minds back, when we go back in the memory lane, on the day when Imam Khomeini departed from this mortal world, the world saw that what this guy, what this personality had been able to do to his nation, and not only to his nation, but to the countries which were way from east to west, right? Now, it was not about this idol worshipping. It was not about this person and himself, but what he was representing.
Right.
He was representing, as Sheikh mentioned, the pure Muhammadan Islam, the pure Islam that Prophet had brought, the Islam that the infallible had brought.
It's such a good point, because look, people are asked, like, why are you so attracted to Imam Khomeini? It's because the fitrah of the human is attracted to Islam.
Absolutely.
And he was embodying Islam,
absolutely.
He was following Islam.
Absolutely. And when we're talking about, and there a lot of times you would hear people saying that, okay, well, this is 30 years have gone by, what's the need of holding the commemoration or these congregations for Imam Khomeini or these seminars for Imam Khomeini. It's not because, again, I want the listeners or the viewers to know that this is not about the person Imam Khomeini. It is about what he represented, the school of thought that he was representing, the revival that he had done. Islam had been in deep slumber. Muslims had been in deep slumber.
Can we give some examples? Like, we often say this, that the world of Islam, the Muslims were asleep before Imam Khomeini, before the Islamic Revolution. Can you
absolutely give some examples? If you mm-hmm. think about it, from the time of Imam Ali's government and few months of Imam Hassan's government, since that time till now, till the time Imam Khomeini was able to fulfill the dream of the infallibles, fulfill the dream of the prophets by establishing divine government in one part. And it was not only for, and which is again the next question that you're going to have, that is only for Iran. The whole concept behind exporting the revolution.
Don't jump the gun, say it.
Right. So what I'm trying to say is, like, he was able to fulfill the dream of the prophets and the infallibles. Their dream was not, their biggest desire was not so that people can be busy with their individual worships. It was so that they can create a system, create a society which will be a factory of humans, which will produce human beings in its true sense, human beings in their true sense, not the ones that, you know, we know human beings as. So that being said, Imam Khomeini was not the first person who brought in the concept of, Vilayat al-Faqih or the guardianship of the jurist or Islamic government. It had been talked about, as leader has mentioned, it had been talked about for years, for thousands of years.
Right after the Ghiba, the occultation of Imam Zaman alayhi salam, ajalallahu ta'ala farajah sharif, Sheikh Mufid, he mentions the concept of Islamic governance and Islamic government. And Sheikh Mufid is as old school as you can go, because it's right after the major occultation of Imam Zaman alayhi salam, right? So, you know, like Sayyid said, you know, it has already been mentioned many a times. He just put the pieces of the puzzle together and brought it to life.
And just for the benefit of our viewers, look, brothers and sisters, respected elders, if you're listening to this and you think, well, this concept of an Islamic government and, you know, Wilayatul Faqih and all of this is like a new concept, there was nothing. No, go back to the Quran. It says, Inni ja'ilun fil ardi khalifa. Allah says in the Quran, we are going to place on the earth a successive authority. Am I right?
Sure. Right. So the thing is, even if you look at it logically, right, we have Islam, which is, we say, it's a complete code of life. That's our claim, right? Mm-hmm. We keep saying it for years and years repeatedly, right? Somebody can come and ask, where is that complete code of life? Mm-hmm. Do you have a political system? Do you have an economic system? Do you have an educational system? Do you have other systems that a society needs? Mm-hmm. So how can you claim that Islam is the complete code of life? Now, all Imam Khomeini did is, he said that, yes, we have all of it. Allah. In what? In Quran and the teachings of Ahlul Bayt. Mm-hmm. All we need to do is, we need to extract it, bring it to the society, and implement it.
Take it out of the books, implement it.
And this was one of the main reasons, like, why he was able to do something that was unprecedented after the infallibles. Because he, and of course the work and the hard work, the sacrifices that were done from the scholars beforehand, they had laid the ground little by little. But again, like Sheikh mentioned, he brought all the puzzles together and he took that step of implementing the teaching. Everyone, all the other scholars are pretty much learning the same thing which Imam Khomeini did. Mm-hmm. But when Sheikh, it was really interesting that Sheikh brought in the Irfani aspect of it, because of the Irfan that he had of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of Ma'rifah that he had of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because he was so drowned in Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he could not see anyone else other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ruling over the world. Tawheed had been penetrated into his system in every part of his existence.
Which great scholar of ours said, absorb yourself or dissolve yourself?
Sheikh Bakr al-Sadr.
He said that dissolve yourself into Imam Khomeini as Imam Khomeini dissolved himself into Islam.
Right. You know, and this is what he meant. Like, when you are saying that there is no la hukma illallah, when you're saying that there is no one who
la hukma illallah,
there is no one who is going to rule over the over earth, or there is no one who is going to be hakim other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you start seeing the manifestation, you want to see the manifestation of that. You would not allow anyone other than Allah's representative to be, or Allah's system to be ruling over
it. This is the part where I'm going to jump into the point number two now. So that was point number one, like who was he? What did he do? Let's move on to, is he only for Iran now? Because we're talking about this system. And I'd like to start with this verse of the Quran. I have to look at the camera when I say this, because if I'm looking at you, it's like I'm trying to teach my teacher and it just feels really weird. So dear brothers and sisters, the Quran tells us, رُبَمَا يَوَدُّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَوْ كَانُوا مُسْلِمِينَ. Many a times will the disbelievers wish that they had been Muslims. And as a child growing up, that always seemed a bit strange to me. Why would you wish to be? We don't have that many perks. I mean, you have to fast in the month of Ramadan. You know, you just get hungry, tired. You have to pray five times a day. And you have to obey your parents. And all of these kinds of things. But it never made sense to me. Why would the disbelievers want to be Muslims? Why would they regret not having been Muslims? After seeing the establishment of the Islamic Revolution and the Islamic Republic of Iran, now I understand. Because after 40 years of constant struggling, now we're starting to see these incredible fruits of the Islamic system. We're starting to see the scientific advancements that they're making. We're starting to see, you know, the culture and the society is improving. And that's at the same time as we're witnessing the downfall of the Western society. So we're seeing this society come up, this society go down, and we're seeing this. And a lot of people now are like, if only we had done what Iran did, you know, if only we had liberated ourselves from the oppressors, etc. Which all of these things are things which Islam told us to do, but we just didn't do them for some reason. Now, so off the back of this, is Imam Khomeini a figure only for Iran?
This is a biggest misconception that people have had, the enemies as well as the friends, that, you know, they say Imam Khomeini is only for Iran. He brought the revolution for Iran. He brought the guardianship for Iran. Whereas when we just logically, right? Just logically, when we look at the whole phenomenon, what has really transpired? What transpired in 1979? Mm-hmm. We see that the from the quotes of Imam and from the strategy that he had, what did he say? And where did he start his revolution? He started his revolution, of course, from Fezia, right? And again, there are a lot of misconceptions about Imam Khomeini that he was not doing anything up until the age of 60, which the leader has, in his recent speech, has destroyed that claim as well, that, you know, he was back in when he was in his late 30s, he was writing the letters to ministers and saying that you need to bring the changes in the system.
Really?
So okay. It's really interesting, right? Some of the idols that, unfortunately, friends have built that, you know, for 60-some years, you just need to work on yourself. Another idol is, you know, Imam Khomeini or a rahbar in this time, is he's only for Iran. Imam Khomeini started his revolution from where? From Fezia, right? At the seminary in Qom. He went where? He went to Iraq. Who did he start talking to regarding establishing Islamic government? He started talking to the respected Maraji in Iraq, saying that they need to fight against Saddam. Mm-hmm. He started saying that they need to establish an Islamic government. They need to get rid of Saddam Hussein because he's an oppressor.
These first lectures of Wilayatul Faqih, 15 years when Imam was in exile, he was in Iraq. This is when the first time ever he delivered these lectures on the topic of Wilayatul Faqih and Islamic government, and he was in Iraq at that time.
Oh, really? So yes. He was telling the Iraqi brothers and sisters, he was saying, what are you doing? Like, rise up against Saddam Hussein. Like,
right.
Saddam Hussein was, I guess, even more of an obvious bad guy than the Shah.
No. It doesn't really have to do with that. It doesn't really have to do with who's bad or who's worse. Like, oftentimes you get caught in that.
Okay.
It was basically, wherever you are, the ultimate goal that you're going to be striving for is the establishment of Islamic government, is the establishment of divine government. A lot of times we might get carried away with that, this person is good for Islam.
But that's not good enough.
We have to have.
We have to strive for perfection, right?
Even if we go back in history, Yazid was not as bad as he was. Even if he was good, even if he was praying five times a day, even if he was observing all the wajibat, we would have still called him Taghut. Because he was at a place where he shouldn't have been.
Can we just clarify this concept for people out there? Because, they might
So let's say, we right now, like, we don't like Yazid. right? We hate him, right? Why? Because what he did in Karbala, right? He killed the family of the Prophet. He took the women of the household of the Prophet, right? He butchered the kids and the babies even, right? That's why we hate him, right? Isn't that right? Commonly known fact, right? Now, what is it that Imam Hussein alayhi salam, before the event of Karbala happened, was going through? What was he thinking? Why did he hate Yazid? We hate him because he did not give water to Ahlul Bayt. What is it that Imam Hussein alayhi salam was, because of that particular thing, compelled to hate Yazid? This is what the Sayyid is bringing up. We have to understand, in Islam, the governance of every single human being and everything that exists on this planet belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are the verses of Quran. Other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nobody has the right to rule this world. Now, how does Allah rule? Allah, of course, does not have a body, right? He's not going to come to this earth to rule. So his representatives, they are supposed to be the rulers of this world. Like Quran says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان العين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
ونريد
أن نمن على الذين استضعفوا في الأرض ونجعلهم أئمة ونجعلهم الوارثين. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that these people who have been oppressed in this world, they are the ones who are going to inherit that rulership, which is going to be given by who? Me. And this is where we start after Rasulullah too. In the time of Rasulullah, Rasulullah was supposed to be the ruler over everyone. And he was supposed to run the affairs of the ummah. After Rasulullah, we say it was Imam Ali alayhi salam, right? Again, we go with the infallible imams. And after the occultation of Imam, who is the one to rule? According to imams themselves, it's the fuqaha. It's not the tyrants. It's not the oppressors.
Although it's not fuqaha, it's faqih. Faqih amongst the fuqaha.
There's a reason I'm saying that, because a lot of people...
Okay, so just quickly,
multiple...
Faqih, fuqaha, people are not going to understand. Faqih means what?
Faqih, somebody who is qualified in terms of understanding Islam in depth. Complete Islam in depth. Somebody who has the ability to be able to understand Islam in its entire depth is called faqih. And of course, there are other conditions too for those who are allowed to rule. Yeah. And at one time, point in time, it's a very common thing. The reason why the hadith says fuqaha is because one after another, like Imam Khomeini was a faqih. Now today, who is the faqih? Rahbar is the faqih who's the ruler, right?
Imam Khomeini.
So this is, you know, you can take it as a isma jam, right? That this is, a category of people who are going to rule in our occultation, in the occultation of Imam Zaman alayhi salam.
Guys, Sheikh said rahbar. Rahbar means leader. We don't refer to Imam Khomeini as Imam Khomeini when we're talking amongst ourselves. We just say rahbar, which means leader. So, so we're saying that it's a global phenomenon. Imam Khomeini...
We were talking about, like, not only after the establishment of Islamic Republic of Iran, even before that, the point I was trying to make, he started the revolution as a global revolution. He did not, and he has his quotes that even if, just to paraphrase his quote, that if Iran was to be torn into pieces or if Iran was to burn, it can burn as long as Islam lives.
Right. Let Iran burn.
Okay, right?
Not about Iran.
So Imam Khomeini himself, or the revolution that he represented, was not confined to Iran. Now, after the revolution, after the formation of Islamic Republic of Iran, what did they start doing? And again, this is something that we are not going to claim. We are not going to chant slogans. Let's look at the constitution. The constitution of Islamic Republic of Iran says that, which was approved and endorsed by Imam Khomeini, written by Shahid Beheshti, it says that we are going to stand up for the oppressed wherever they are, in every part of the world, right? Now, this tells you that this movement or this person was not only for Iran itself. At that time, you had the Africans were going through the oppression and racism, a in major South Africa. a major racism in South Africa, right? And there were protests, and this is something that I heard. Of course, I cannot provide the reference for it, but I heard from one of the scholars. He said that they were holding the pictures of Imam Khomeini in South Africa. Mm-hmm. So when people asked him, like, what do you have to do with this person?
An Iranian.
An Iranian, right? And they responded by saying that this person did not teach us what to think, but he rather taught us how to think.
That's totally believable. I just want to point out that back then the propaganda which the Takfiri Wahhabis, the Saudis have spread now, back then I don't think they had that much penetration, so the world was much more open. And I remember Imam Khamenei, I believe, he said that when the Islamic Revolution first began, people were chanting those slogans that the Iranians were chanting across the Muslim world.
Right.
And that just goes, like, it really freaked everybody out. Like,
let me give you Russia some examples here, America. Right? So if you look at this whole concept of Wilayat al-Faqih, right, or the Islamic Revolution, or the establishment of an Islamic government, we say that where are the roots of this? What did Imam Khomeini say? He said that the roots are in the movement of prophets and imams, right? Mm-hmm. Now, fast forward to your question. The question is, were the prophets sent, especially Rasulullah, for the mankind or for a very particular region, and that's it?
Right.
No, he was sent for the mankind, right? Similarly, imams, were they sent for Hijaz, Medina, Mecca, or even Kufa, Iraq? Or were they imams for everyone? Even fast forward, Imam Zaman alayhi salam, he comes, he's going to come for who? For the humanity or for people of a particular area, and that too just Shias only?
Right.
Of course we say he's going to come for humanity. So this movement is the continuation of that divine movement of prophets and imams, then we have our answer. Wilayat al-Faqih or Wali al-Faqih is not confined to one area or one geographic region. And also these bifurcations of countries, when did it all happen? Right, all of these countries that were created, especially in this region, right? It's a very recent phenomenon.
The colonial British just wrote some lines. Exactly. All right, let's divide Africa up like this. Let's divide India and Pakistan. Let's put a line down there.
So for our believers, I think it should be very clear. Yeah, for those who are not from amongst the believers yet, for them, it might be a point of confusion that they're still looking at the world as divided in countries. Mm-hmm. The believers, I think it should be very clear. Our future is global. Our past was global, so hence today also it's all global.
Mm-hmm. Just to add 2 cents to Sheikh's point over here. As he mentioned, Prophet was sent for humanity and Imams were sent for humanity. A lot of times there is another confusion amongst the believers. They say that, well, you're trying to put Imam Khomeini in the same on the same plate as Imams and the prophets, right? And the answer to that question is the position that they hold is same, not the person. Of course, Imam Khomeini is not infallible. Infallibles were infallibles. And Imam Ali was not Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Right.
Prophet was Prophet, and Imam Ali's biggest honor was that he is the servant of Prophet. Mm-hmm. But the position that Prophet had, the responsibility that Prophet had, the duties that Prophet had were same as Imams. And the duties and the responsibilities and the position that Imams had is same as what Wali al-Faqih has, right? Yeah. It was the same thing that Imam Khomeini had. Mm-hmm. And it is the same thing that right now Imam Khamenei has.
This makes perfect sense because the Quran says, "Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu atiyu Allah wa atiyu Rasul wa ulil amri minkum." O you who believe, obey Allah, obey the Messenger. And then it says, not the Imams, but those in authority among you. And traditionally, yes, this does refer to the Imams, but why does Allah use these words? It's for this reason, it's the position, it's the rank, it goes back to Allah.
If you look at Imam Khomeini and Rahbar themselves, they've repeatedly said this. You know, there's no comparison, first of all, between the infallible imams and their servants, right? It's kind of like, okay, would you go ahead and compare, na'udhu billah, Salman Farsi or Miqdad or Qanbar or Abu Zar with the infallible imam? No.
Or with the Prophet, yeah.
No. Hazrat Muslim bin Aqil, would you ever, you know, being that direct deputy of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, would you ever even dare to compare Hazrat Muslim bin Aqil with who?
Imam Hussein
alayhi salam. No.
No, right.
So this holds true in this case as well. We do not get into this comparison. These are the servants of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, and their repeated statements
when
it comes to that Imam Khomeini and Rahbar has.
I would love to continue.
Just to take a notch a step farther. We would not even compare Imam Ali with Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right? As mentioned. So by no means, just to quote Rahbar, because a lot of times people tend to think that we could, a lot of times with accusations that just to undermine the movement, that, you know, these people think that the Supreme Leader or Imam Khomeini are the infallibles. Just to clear that point, just to quote Rahbar, according to Rahbar, he says that, you know, where am I, someone who is drowned in Zulamat, and where is their lowest level of servants, talking about the infallibles. Though personal belief is like he is right there with them, with the servants of of the infallibles.
And inna awliya Allah la khawfun alayhim wa la hum.
And you know that al ulama'u warathatul anbiya, right? So these inheritors of the anbiya, right? They have a special position when it comes to responsibility, as Sayyid was mentioning, and this is something important for all of our viewers to take away, that position has certain requirements. That position requires that person who is on that position to be at a certain level of spirituality, at a certain level of ilm, at a certain level of taqwa, at a certain level of shaja'at, all of these criteria, right? Mm-hmm. And these are the criteria based on which the wali al-faqih practices the authority of the imams in the tashri'i realm, right? Not in taqwini. So our ulama have been very clear that it is not the taqwini realm where the faqih has any authority. That's reserved for the infallibles, right? So here the discussion is not about taqwini, it's about tashri'i. This world, this government, imam is in occultation, what choices do we have? Yeah. Are we going to put a pious person in charge of the affairs of the Muslim Ummah, or are we going to put a corrupt person? Mm-hmm. The answer is very clear. Are we put a coward up there, or are we going to put a courageous and a brave person? The answer is very clear. And this is what Wilayatul Faqih is all about.
Mm-hmm. Now, okay, I have to move on. I would love to keep on talking around this point, but now we have to go to the attacks that are taking place against. Well, they're much rarer now. I don't know if they're rarer. Anyway, they exist. So there are people who, you know, they try to attack the personality of Imam Khomeini, and this is perfectly understandable. Taking all of this discussion, guys, back to the Quran a moment. Remember, Allah says, "Inni ja'ilun fil ardi khalifa." I'm going to place on the earth a successive authority. Who was that authority? Adam, the first of human beings. What does Iblis immediately do? He refuses to bow down to him. He doesn't want to accept him. He believes himself better to be better than that khalif chosen by Allah. And jealousy comes into it. This is why the Quran tells us, "Yuwaswisu fi suduri nas min al-jinnati wa nas." The Satan, Iblis, Shaitan, he whispers into the hearts of men, from among the men and among the jinn. And for this reason, yeah, there is going to be propaganda against Imam Khomeini. And a lot of this goes back to what? It goes back to hasad. It goes back to jealousy, because obviously, if we're talking about somebody having leadership, it's going to invoke a lot of hasad and jealousy. If you could shed some light on this.
So if you look at the, again, movement, going back to the movement of prophets and imams, right? To answer this question of yours, they all had enemies. They all had people who actually were trying to become an obstacle and create obstacle in the way of these divine personalities. Why? Because of the divine agenda. Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei makes a very accurate and precise comment that before the Islamic Revolution, the United States of America, they had such a control in Iran that they could do anything and everything, and whatever needed to be done in the country would have to be done by their approval, mm-hmm. right? But after the revolution, their hands were cut. When their hands got cut off, of course they are going to become the enemy of the system. They're going to become the enemy of these fuqaha and these, you know, great personalities, including Imam Khomeini and Imam Khamenei. And this is where, you know, they use the trick of defamation. Mm-hmm. Right? Lying against that personality, just to defame that personality, put that personality under question, make their existence and their authority questionable.
You know, it's
right?
really...
And then, this is one level, right? Sorry. This is the enemies. And then you have munafiqeen. Mm-hmm. Again, you go back to Islam, mm-hmm. right? You see munafiqeen existed throughout, even in the life of Holy Prophet ﷺ, they existed. After that, Imams, right. their period, they existed, right? So what makes us think munafiqeen don't exist today? They exist. Again, munafiqeen conspire with the enemies, the mushrikeen, to do what? To conspire against Islam and make Islam and the divine movement weak.
Right.
And this is the phenomena, if you...
Yeah.
This is a soft war, by the way, and we would talk about that.
I want to add, add another category into that. One is like Sheikh said, the enemies, the open enemies, like, you know, United States and all the Western arrogant powers that started started a major propaganda against Imam Khomeini. Then you had munafiqeen, the hypocrites who were not happy with their selfish interests were not being fulfilled. One of the people,
simple-minded,
is that yes, these people. One category that has really hurt Islam throughout the history of Islam, from the beginning of Islam to up until now, are those who lack basirat, are simple-minded people, are those who lack insight, who are very very gullible, and they fall in the trap of the propaganda of the hypocrites and of. The enemies, the open enemies.
I've seen so many of these brothers and sisters out there. They get really confused because, like, they are simple-minded to an extent, but to an extent, they're being bombarded with a lot of this false information. They believe in
it. And this is, like, extremely detrimental, to a point I heard personally, like, this person arguing with me regarding the Shia person, right? Regarding, you know, he was criticizing Iran, and he's like, well, Khomeini came, and he, when he died, he put his son as in power, Khamenei. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, are you serious?
He thought Imam Khamenei is Imam Khomeini's son? This is an adult.
This is like a 50-year-old, 50-plus-year-old person talking to me like that, right? Similarly, like this, the situation where, you know, leader... told one of the speeches by leader when he was talking about how United States had offered help for COVID-19, and while responding to that so-called help, leader said that, well, I mean, why don't you help your people? Secondly, like, how are you going to help? You yourself are being blamed for creating this mess, for creating this virus. He said, he did not say, I think, he did not say there's a possibility. He said that you are being blamed. Right. Of course, they're being blamed by China, they're being blamed by Russia, they're being blamed by several other countries, right? So he said that. The news, the Western news media started saying that, oh, he also believes in conspiracy theory. Two points, that's fine, this is what they're going to do, this is what the enemies are going to do, though. Of course, the hypocrites are going to play with them. They're like, oh, look, what is this person? Of course, I'm talking about BBC Farsi, BBC Persian. They started talking about what leader is talking about, and they started mimicking them. These are the hypocrite people. The simple-minded people started asking, like, how can leader deny the help of United States? How can leader play into the conspiracy theory? Same things happened with Imam Khomeini. One of the attacks that the enemies did when they could not find anything in his character, right, where they could, like, regarding wealth management, regarding his own character, regarding his family, like, when they could not find anything, they started this propaganda that Imam Khomeini's movement and Imam Khomeini was backed by CIA.
Right. Yeah.
That's this is one of the ones.
And this has recently started surfacing because, like, I think it was one of the British newspaper, very renowned. Like, I think it was Guardian that released that CIA has leaked the documents on how they were supporting and how they were backing Imam Khomeini to start this revolution and to carry on this revolution. And then, of course,
there's loads of these kinds of things, right? The point is, how do we help the brothers and sisters out there to not fall victim to these things are out there?
So it's a very valid question, and I think the first thing we need to do is we need to be well researched. We need to have our facts in place, right? We need to be studying. We need to be asking relevant questions from the right people, those who know. Once you have that, once you're equipped, you're less likely to be taken up by these false accusations or, you know, made up things. Mm-hmm. So that's the first thing, educate yourself, right? The second thing is, when you see that people are saying false things in the society, we've got a hadith. You are supposed to be doing Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi anil Munkar. Mm-hmm. Right? Stand up. Don't just say, okay, it's not me who is saying it, so what do I have to do with it? Feel responsible, right? Because these are the personalities, and this divine movement has given and revived that pure Muhammadan Islam. Mm-hmm. Right? It is not a political agenda, so don't think that you're going to be labeled as, you know, somebody who's getting into worldly politics. No. It is your divine responsibility to stand up and defend the Islamic Revolution, defend Wilayatul Faqih, and this is, inshallah, going to pave the way for the reappearance of Imam Zaman alayhi salam. So equip yourself, then defend, right? Third, don't get into agitations. Don't get into, you know, fights, because we've got a hadith from Ma'sumin that don't argue with people who are stubborn. Why? Because it's not good for your spirituality. Right. Sometimes, you know, some are excited and very passionate revolutionaries. Sometimes they get into these fights with people who are stubborn, who are known to be stubborn. Mm-hmm. They're not there to learn. They're just there to be a mouthpiece of CIA. They're there to be mouthpiece of Mossad. They are just trying to, you know, defend the Jibhe-e-Taghut.
There's bots right? out there as well.
You have to notice, you have to realize, you have to know who you're talking to, mm-hmm. right? So this is how you respond. Social media, one of the big areas through where they actually float these ideas, like Sayyid mentioned that they're reviving this old, you know, conspiracy about CIA thing, right? How do they do it? They float these things through social media. Know that there's a soft war taking place. It's a psychological and mental warfare. Right? And nowadays, you know, yes, we have battles going on the ground too. Like, look at Yemen, you know, recently we looked at Iraq, before that Syria. But if you look at the real war in today's time and age, according to Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, that is the soft war. They're trying to sway public opinion. Mm-hmm. So be vigilant, be careful. When you're on social media, act responsibly. What are you liking? What are you posting? What is the reference? Where do you get the authenticity of something that you are actually forwarding, right? Be very careful about these things.
Who's sharing it, right?
And by the way, let me say it, you know, it's up to you if you want to keep it in the video or not, but even from amongst the ulama, when I say ulama, people who are wearing the libas, who are wearing this attire, be very careful. Don't just forward it. A lot of times, these people, they are out of simplicity, or sometimes because of their connections. Mm. Especially living in the West, you gotta have those connections, right? So because of that, they say things that are ideologically not correct. Mm. They do not represent that ideological Islam, the Islam-e Asil, the Islam-e Nabi Muhammadi, right? So you have to be very careful. Play your part, be vigilant, be active. There's no need to get into fights. And don't be impatient. We're not in a rush.
Right.
You know, inshallah, things are going and moving in a direction that is, inshallah, we're seeing that Islamic civilization is going to be built, right? It's going to be established. So don't rush for results. Sometimes, you know, some passionate, again, revolutionaries, they get into, you know, defending everything and anything. The system is not perfect yet. Right. And everybody knows that. Right. Islamic Republic, and I think you should expand on that too if you get a chance. Islamic Republic is on its way towards that perfection, mm-hmm. but it's not even close yet. If I were to put like a percentage, I would say 25%. Mm-hmm. This is how far we have come, right? There's still 75% of the work that needs to be done, right? So take it as, you don't have to defend everything. No, just look at what is happening, get your facts straight, yeah. and that's when you'll be able to get into an intellectual and ideological dialogue.
Final point?
I think that it's a very important point when we're talking about the information influx that people are getting. And our concern is mainly those simple-minded people. Those people are not really bad, right? These people are good people. These are our own people. Unfortunately, they started playing in the hands of the enemies without even realizing. As the time has been going by, I've started to become a firm believer that we need to start doing taqleed in socio-political matters as well. At the end of the day, we are doing taqleed of something and someone or some news agency when we are talking about information collection, right? At the end of the day, our beliefs, for the most part, for majority of the people, these simple-minded people, they are believing something that is coming from somewhere, some news agency. Well, I mean, before you make your conclusion, this is my humble request to our brothers and sisters, that before you even make up any conclusion, see where are you getting this information from? How are you getting influenced? The source of your information. Mm-hmm. And what is the background? What is the history? What is the history of that news mm-hmm. source? BBC, CNN, all these Western medias, they have the history of lying over and over again. And if they can lie in the past, since we already have the precedence that they are known to be liars, or they have lied even at least once, I'm not going to start believing everything that they're saying. So at the end of the day, I need to follow, and I am going to be following because I'm not on the ground. A lot of people are not on the ground. A lot of people are not living over here in Islamic Republic of Iran. They don't know about Islamic Revolution. They have not the information that they have. I mean, probably a fraction of the content about revolution has been translated. That translation, at times it is done by the enemies and at times it's done by the friends, right? So you have to understand where you're getting your information from and start, like literally start doing taqleed in socio-political matter. See what leader is saying. One request or one advice that I can give to myself first and foremost and to everyone else, listen to the deputy of Imam. Mm-hmm. Things are getting translated in English. Study, read what leader is talking about, and you will have your right political view and right political opinion.
Very quickly, we have to move on because we're running out of time here, but we want to talk about the legacy of Imam Khomeini as well and what that means for people. But very quickly, just to round off this whole discussion, you just reminded me that there are many verses of the Quran which allude to accusations made against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, and they say, you know, that he was a sahirun mubin, that he was like a manifest magician, and you know, they say, what's with this Prophet? He walks around in the marketplaces, you know, all these strange things. And even today, they say, you know, things which I don't want to mention right now, but we know that the kind of things that the Islamophobes are saying about the Prophet. And you look at all these things, and then you look at the way that they're attacking Imam Khomeini, it's very similar.
Right.
He's getting a lot of the same heat that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. I just thought that was an interesting point that just popped into my mind. But yeah, coming on to the legacy of Imam Khomeini now, the Quran says, مَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرَّسُولُ أَفَإِنَا مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلًا قَلَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِكُمْ. The Prophet, the Messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is only a messenger. Other messengers have passed on before him. If he were to die or be killed, will you turn back on your heels? This is what the Quran says. Now, the idea is that, look, the messenger, he brings the message. If he leaves this dunya, are you going to abandon the fight? Are you going to stop bringing, trying to establish God's justice on earth? The Quran is telling us this. So this is what Imam Khomeini actually did. He did not give up on that fight, even though the Prophet has left, and even though our Imam is in ghaiba. he picked up that fight. Now, the legacy of Imam Khomeini, where can we take this? I want to bring Sheikh Ali into this.
If you look at Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he departed the world, alhamdulillah, we didn't drop the ball. We had Imamah. Imamah ended, you know, with the occultation of Imam Sahib al-Zaman alayhi salam. We came into the period of Ghaibah. We didn't drop the ball. The Fuqaha took over, right? Alhamdulillah, matured into a system for first time ever after the time of Imam Ali alayhi salam, Imam Hassan alayhi salam. Mm. We didn't drop the ball. Instead, we made great leaps and we were able to establish a small Islamic government, right? So this is where we stand as of right now. And this is all. The credit goes to who? Credit goes to Imam Khomeini and all those ulama and shuhada and siddiqeen and salihin who actually worked hard before him, right? He was just the last nail in the coffin and it was a miraculous nail, right? Now, with this, Imam Khomeini left behind what we call Khat-e Imam, the line of Imam Khomeini, right? Which is nothing but the principles of Imam Khomeini. Right, which is in return nothing but the principles of Islam and Nabi Muhammadi, right? Same pure Muhammad and Islam. This is what he left behind. He didn't leave behind, you know, great orchards and great parks and this. No, he left us with this whole government system that he was able to establish with the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I personally believe direct intervention of Imam Zaman alayhi salam, which is a separate topic, but he was able to establish that government. That's what he left with us, with its principles, right? And above everything, he left us with his student, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, the wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in today's time and age, the deputy of Imam Zaman alayhi salam, the naib of Imam Zaman alayhi salam, who has been serving, by the way, for over, 30 plus years now, right? Wow. And he has proven his himself and his capabilities. So that's really the legacy of Imam Khomeini. And there are a few points I'll just quickly make. Inshallah, if we have an opportunity, there's a beautiful speech of Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei on the demise anniversary. I think it was the 25th, I would want to say 25th, 26th demise anniversary of Imam Khomeini, mm-hmm. where he explained what we mean by the Khat-e Imam, the path of Imam, the line of Imam. Mm-hmm. And he listed out all of those things, which we don't have time right now to go into. But I'll just bring up a few things that for our viewers, and inshallah, the question you raised, it gets answered. One of them is a revival of the pure Muhammadan Islam. Mm-hmm. You know, for all your viewers, brothers and sisters, this is something precious we have. This is something we have to protect. Right. This is something that we have given very honorable and pure blood to revive. It was not an easy process. Mm-hmm. This pure Muhammadan Islam was actually completely lost. Imam Khomeini used to say, Islam gum shode ast. The Islam is actually...
Sheikh, you just reminded me of a hadith. I just want to throw it in there. The Holy Prophet said that Islam came as a stranger, it will leave a stranger, and it will return a stranger. Referring to the zuhur of Imam al-Mahdi, so that makes sense, yeah.
So Imam Khomeini, he revived that pure Muhammadan Islam, right? And this is something we all have a responsibility and a wazifa to protect. Similarly, he left behind a Islamic government, which again, all of the Muslim Ummah has a responsibility towards. Mm. And he has left us with this Islamic Ummah, which has gotten the message of Inqilab, which is to stand up for the oppressed, mm-hmm. defend the oppressed, and at the same time, be united. All of the Mustazafin, all of the Muslim Ummah, and the oppressed people of the world, they have to be united. This is something we have to work towards. Lastly, something that the leader of the Muslim Ummah has deduced from Imam Khomeini, and he has actually taken it to the next level when he spoke about the second phase of the Islamic Revolution after the first 40 successful years. Imam Khomeini says the second phase has started, and he says that the ultimate objective of this second phase that we're headed towards is the establishment of an Islamic civilization. Wow. So we're talking something bigger than an Islamic government now. Mm-hmm. It's an Islamic civilization. So which again, if we get a tawfiq, we will get into at some other stage.
Yeah, I think we need to discuss that at some point. Yeah.
And just to touch on the point that Sayyid Sheikh has mentioned over here regarding continuing the legacy, and one of the responsibilities that every Muslim has is to protect this revolution, to protect this system, to protect the Islamic Republic of Iran. One might ask that, what does that have to do with me, since I'm living in the West? What does it have to do with me? How can I, or why should I be concerned about protecting Islamic Republic of Iran? Yes, I love the formation of a Shia government, but me living in the West, it doesn't really affect me that much. Amongst many answers, because of how the things have transpired or how things have unfolded in the last 5, 6 or last 10 years, especially from the time when this whole Islamic awakening started, one can easily see that the major role that Islamic Republic of Iran has played for the Shias, even for the traditional Shias, the most important thing, the most important, you can say, leftover of our infallibles is what? The shrines, right? For the traditional Shias, for us, I mean, of course, it's a school of thought. Mm-hmm. But even like we are saying that you don't believe in political Islam, so-called political Islam. You do believe in shrines. You do believe that this is the most important thing after the infallibles. You do believe that? Who has been there? Just take your mentality, take your minds for a second at a place that, in an era when there was no Islamic Republic of Iran. Can you imagine what would have happened to Iraq if Islamic Republic of Iran wasn't in existence? Can you imagine what would have happened to Syria if Islamic Republic of Iran wasn't there?
They would have completely annihilated not only ISIS, the shrines, but the nation. Yeah.
ISIS had came to right towards the vicinity of Karbala and Najaf. They had dropped a rocket in the vicinity of the shrine of Sayyidah Zainab Salamullah Alayha. This is how close they had gotten. And they had claimed, they said that they were going to destroy these shrines. Imagine if Islamic Republic of Iran wasn't there. Mm-hmm. You asked one question that, you know, what happened before Imam Khomeini and what happened after? We went through different eras. There were eras where we had solid believers, but not the solid wali, or we did not have any wali. At times we had leaders, a solid leader, a solid wali, but he did not have supporters. And hence Imam Hussein's shrine or grave was razed multiple times, was destroyed multiple times. But this time around, this is a golden era that we are living in.
Subhanallah, right.
Brothers and sisters, literally, this is the golden era that we are living in, that we should cherish every moment, and we should be looking, we should be searching that how can we become part of this movement, because movement is going forward. What is that era? For the first time, I can't even recall that during the time of Prophet or Imams, there was a time when people, when the Shias from Afghanistan, from West, from East, from North and South, they gathered under the same flag of Wilayat to fight against the common enemy, literally fight in Syria. You had Mujahideen from Pakistan, from Lebanon, from Canada, from America, from you name it. People were there, the Shias were there, under the banner, under the flag of what? Wilayat al-Faqih. For the first time, this is a golden era. A Shia, you can say, global Shia army was formed. Mm-hmm. And they took Daesh, they made sure they broke the backbone of Daesh and all those their masters who were counting on them. Mm-hmm. They had said that they were going to topple Assad's regime, quote unquote, within 6 months. Mm-hmm. They thought that they would take care, they would bring Yemenis to their knees within few weeks. And look, what is the result right now? And this is all due to the blessing of the system of the revolution that we have. So to those traditional Shias, I mean, there is no doubt about it that who were the defenders of the holy shrines? they were willing to give every blood, every drop of the blood, for the sake of wilayah.
Right.
For the sake of defending those shrines.
Sheikh, any closing statements? I have to end it because we've run out of time.
The system of wilayah is something that should be the focus of every single believer out there, not just the Shias, the entire Ummah. Because today, the oppressed of the world are actually looking at this system, this divine system, with hope. We don't have time to get into Venezuela and what has been inspiring in recent history, but all of the oppressed nations out there, it is a very clear message of Imam Khomeini, which is being carried over as a legacy of Imam Khomeini by Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, that we are going to side with the oppressed no matter what. And they have shown it, they have proven it, from Palestine to Yemen to Syria to Iraq to Pakistan to Nigeria, every place you name, alhamdulillah, wherever there are oppressed people, this system, and rightly so, because it is an inheritor of the system of imams. This is what the imams would have done. It has sided with them. Hence, you need to realize your own responsibility and inshallah, start acting.
That's all we have time for today. Dear listeners, dear viewers, we hope that you enjoyed and you benefited from the show. Just to close off, look, we have many things that we've inherited, or the legacy of Imam Khomeini. We have Unity Week, we have Quds Day, we have Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, the current leader of the Islamic Revolution. Imam Khomeini did not leave us leaderless in this confusing era of the Ghaiba. And the best and greatest legacy, I would like to argue, with your permission, Sheikh, with your permission, Sayyid, the best legacy that Imam Khomeini left is potentially you out there. You have the power to change the world wherever you are. From myself, Muzaffar Haider, from Sheikh Ali, and from Sayyid Muzammil, we bid you assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.